as we go through these, that there are seven churches in Asia Minor that Jesus gave these letters to the Apostle John to give to the churches. And these letters are just as relevant to us today as the day that they're spoken. We find characteristics of the church throughout the church age. We'll find characteristics of our church and even our individual own personal lives. And so again, this is to the church in Smyrna, which is the persecuted church. And so when we consider persecution in the church, okay, the global church today we know is certainly persecuted, right? We see it on the news all the time, especially in other countries. We see where the church is persecuted. There's people constantly coming against Christians. And I want to look at that today, but I also kind of want to think about even just our church. How is the local church and churches even persecuted today? Now, we don't have beheadings and all that stuff. Praise the Lord that we're not at that stage. We can come in here freely. We don't have to hide. But local churches in America are still very much persecuted, just in a different way. And even us as believers, we're persecuted. And, you know, yeah, compared to believers in Iraq, yeah, maybe we really don't have it that bad. But we deal with different kinds of persecution. And so I want to kind of get some of that thought in today as we go through these. We'll be looking at Revelation chapter 2, verse 8 through 11. And I'm not going to read it quite yet, but if you want to turn there, you can. And I'm going to pray, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these letters, Lord, that you spoke to the churches. And we just pray right now as we read this letter, Lord, as we go through it, that we would see in this letter, Lord, how you are speaking to us today. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that your word is alive. And we just pray today by your spirit that you speak to our hearts today. Change our lives, draw us close to you, and use us to be your hands and feet in this world to show your love and your mercy and your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we'll see in this letter, just like the previous one to Ephesus, we'll see it begins with this description of Christ, and then it goes on to a praise or a commendation. But like I said, this one does not have a criticism or a rebuke for the church. And it's one of only two of seven like that. And then he does end with a promise. So first thing I want to look at, though, is a few things that we need to know about Smyrna. It was a beautiful city, and it was actually called the Ornament of Asia, or the Crown of Asia, the Flower of Asia. It had all these different names. And part of that was because of its position on the sea. And it was a landlocked harbor in the heart of the city. And so it was a safe harbor. So it was very popular. It was a lot of traffic through there, very prosperous city. There's a lot of action going on there. It controlled the trade of the rich Hermas Valley. And so it was a great, wealthy, important city. So you got to keep that in mind. Not the church, the city. It was a very wealthy city, a very important city. But it was also very, very loyal to Rome. And in these days, Rome is like evil to the church, right? So it was a healthy, flourishing, economical city. But spiritually, it was a very poor city because it was in alignment with Rome and trying to please Rome. And it was actually the first city in the world to erect a statue and a temple to the goddess Roma and to the spirit of Rome. So their fidelity to Rome was very famous in the ancient world, if you read through a lot of ancient history. So also Smyrna had a large Jewish population, right? And the Jewish population was very influential. Everything they did to try to hurt the church, right? They're trying to drive out the church. And so keep a lot of these things in mind as we go through this letter. I just want you to have a little bit of background on the history. So rich city, loyal to Rome, the church was persecuted, and especially by the Jewish people. So in Revelation chapter 2, verse 8, starts out, "And to the church," or to the angel of the church in Smyrna, write, "These things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life." Now remember, Jesus starts each of these with a description of himself. And this is how he describes himself. "The first and the last, who was dead and came to life." Now, the idea that he's describing himself this way, it's for a reason. It tells us a lot about this church. And Jesus is declaring, "I'm the first and the last." And if we see where he said that in Isaiah chapter 44, he says, "Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. And who can proclaim as I do? Then let him stand, let him declare it and set in order before me, since I appointed the ancient people and the things that are coming and shall come. Let them show these to them. Do not fear, nor be afraid, or I have not told you from what time and declared it. You are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? Indeed, there is no other rock. I know not one." So they're in this place of Rome where all these gods, these other gods, they're exalted. It's the focus of Rome is wealth and focusing on the Roman gods. And our God, Yahweh, says, there is no other God besides me. This is what he's declaring in his description. I am the first and the last. There is no other God. It's very important that he's telling the church this. It doesn't matter what's going on in your community. It doesn't matter what you see around you. It doesn't matter what you see on the news. There is one God. And that's what he's declaring here. I'm the first and the last. I'm the one giving you this declaration. And anything else doesn't matter. Who cares what other people think? There's one God. There is no reason to fear. There's no reason to be afraid. Just like there isn't for us. Because Jesus reigns. Right? Anything that we see going on that brings fear into our lives, it's no good. Jesus reigns. We know his promises for our lives. I don't even care if, you know, ISIS or these places, I hate to even give them any bit of my time, but this is to encourage you. They may have people in 15 states, and Illinois might be one of those states, but you know what? I'm not afraid. Jesus is in my state. Jesus is in this church. His spirit is inside of me, and I don't care where ISIS is at because I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid because Jesus is on my side. He is the only God. He is the only way. And so this applies to us. And you know, the church is persecuted. The church is persecuted by governments, by religions, by false gods. But we are not to fear because Christ reigns. He reigns. Matthew 10:28 says, "And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Man, it does not matter what scare tactics other men or organizations use. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if they use imprisonment, if they use death, if they use abandonment. Our God is the first and the last. He is first and last. He's the beginning and the end. And he even adds to that, I'm the one who is dead and came back to life. Like, what other God can do that? What other God can even say that? Jesus Christ passed into death, through death, and out of death, triumphing over pain, over the cross, over the devil, sin, death. He is the conqueror, right? We say he's victorious. He's the conqueror. He's won the battle. That's why we're not to fear, because he's already won the battle. And it doesn't matter what might happen to, you know, these Smyrna Christians or what happens to us. Our Savior has gone through the worst that life can bring. He's been through it. All of it. All that's just in his introduction. That's what he's saying with the introduction. He's letting them know, this is who I am. This is who God is. He's the one who's overcome that there is no fear if your hope is in him. It's very important that we understand that. And so we're reminded that Jesus faced this persecution even to death. And so even the same way, he experienced this persecution even to death, but he came back to life. And he's saying, so will you. You may experience great persecution in your life, possibly even to death, but you will come back to life, right? Because Jesus did, because he's the author of life. He's the author of new life, and he made it through all this junk, and so will you, whatever you face, no matter what it is. Somebody needs to believe that right now. Say, Lord, I believe if my hope is in you, I do not need to fear, for you are with me. Amen. Amen. That's truth. We don't need to fear. I mean, how many of you feared something this week? Almost everybody in here. Listen, don't do it. We don't need to. Anytime that I fear something, I'm not thinking about what we just said. I'm not thinking about God is with me. I'm thinking, how am I supposed to do this? Right? How am I supposed to handle this? I'll tell you how you're supposed to handle it. Give it to the Lord. Trust in him. Put your hope in him, not in overcoming your situation, that in him, he has overcome it. We have to trust him. We're told not to fear, only to trust. Trust the Lord. It's part of what I love when Cindy talks about seeing the Lord in a vision, in a dream, or not even sure exactly what it was, but in his eyes was perfect trust. Like, trust. That's what we have to have, is trust in the Lord. We have to trust him, right? We're basing everything that we know off of the word of God. We have to trust that that's the word of God and that it's true. It takes a tremendous amount of trust to be a Christian. We've got to trust him. And I believe Cindy, she says, his eyes said, there's perfect trust in there. I believe that. I believe that. Revelation 2 verse 9. Here's where he goes on with his commendation to them, his praise. He says, I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. And so here again, like the letter to Ephesus, he tells them, I know what you're going through. I see all this stuff. I see the works, but I see the tribulation. I see the poverty. And what that speaks to us right now is we've got to remember that the Lord sees what we're going through. I'm guilty as anybody of forgetting that. You know, sometimes it's like, God, do you realize what I'm going through? Like, where are you at? He's like, I know exactly what you're going through, and I'm right here. You know, but how often do we get in that place? And so this is two letters, and both of them, he says, I know what you've been through. I know. Like, we've got to understand that the Lord knows what we've gone through. He knows, and he cares about it. And so in this commendation, he lays out three areas that he sees this church in particular being persecuted, and we can see these in our lives today. The first one is persecution, this tribulation, right? Says, I see your tribulation. This is the government persecution in their life. Do we see government persecution in the lives of Christians today? Absolutely we do. We see government tribulation. And it is important, though, even as governments take away the rights of Christians, it's important to remember they're in authority because the Lord has allowed it. That's kind of hard sometimes, right? It's kind of hard. Romans chapter 13, verse 1 says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment upon themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister. An avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience's sake. For because of this, you must also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their due. Taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor. Listen, that's a real hard pill to swallow sometimes. Some people do things that are evil, that we see as evil, we've got to trust that God's hand is working in those situations, even when it doesn't look like it. How do you think the apostles felt when Judas was betraying Christ? Do you think they felt like this guy's doing the will of God? I really doubt it. He was absolutely doing the will of God. We've got to trust that God says we're to honor our government. Now, what this means that we're not to go around slandering our government. We're not to just bash Democrats or Republicans or any other party or specific people, because what good is that? I mean, really, what is it accomplishing? Besides, yeah, fear, it's causing division. It's causing people to rise up with anger and judgment. And it's not healthy. It doesn't accomplish anything. We're to honor people that are in authority even when they don't deserve honor. That's really difficult sometimes. We shouldn't talk ill of our president, of our mayor, of our boss at work, of church leaders, of school leaders. But, this is a but, okay, but be careful with it. Acts chapter 5, verse 29. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said to the leaders there, "We ought to obey God rather than men." You do need to obey leaders, but you definitely obey God rather than men. Now, what were they facing right there? They were facing persecution, and the leaders at the time were saying, "You can do anything you want as long as you don't go around preaching Jesus." And they're like, okay, well, this is where we draw the line. We've been in submission and we've done everything that you asked up until this point. Now you're asking me to do something that is against what God has told me to do, and I'm not listening to that. Okay, I will preach Jesus. And you saw they went right out from there, and they're like, they prayed. And that's when you see the building was shaken. They were again empowered by the Holy Spirit, and they preached even bolder than before. And they were preaching pretty bold when this happened. They preached even bolder than before. And so once someone in authority commands you to do something that's contrary to the word of God, listen, you obey God, but you still do it in love. That doesn't give us any place or authority to be rude. It doesn't give us any place or authority to tear down a person. Okay? Love does not tear people down. You can oppose things that our government is doing. You can oppose things that your boss at work is doing. You can oppose anything that any leader above you is doing, but you don't tear them down. You respect them and you show them honor. And if you have to go against something because it's against the word of God, you remember to do it in love. That's key. It's very important. Once you're not doing it in love, it doesn't matter if it goes against the word of God. You're not doing it for God. You're doing it for self. So you got to remember to do it in love. The second thing that he points out, though, is Jesus says, "I know your poverty, but you are rich." So again, this is economic persecution that they were seeing in this area. And remember, this is a very wealthy area. Smyrna was like trade capital. I mean, there's stuff coming in and out all day long, and it was a beautiful city. It was very wealthy, but the church was not. But what Jesus says is, "I know your poverty, though you are rich." When you're poor in spirit, then you got a problem. These guys, he's saying, you guys may not have a great financial status, but you are rich in spirit. Like, that's what really matters. Listen, you can't take it with you, right? Have you guys ever heard that? You can make as much money as you want, but you can't take it with you. It's another one of those, like, 5,000 things my grandma used to tell me that, like, I find out when I get older that it's in the Bible. You know, like, you can't take it with you. I'm like, oh, that's a good word, grandma. But really, she got it from the Lord. But you know, we're rich in spirit, and that's what matters. And we see blessing in that. We see Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." That's pretty good. Somebody should be happy about that. You are blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Everyone. That's good. Who cares how much money you have if you have every spiritual blessing? That's eternity we're talking about. as we face economic persecution in our country's been up and down. You guys know the last several years, and who knows where it's going from here. There's going to be a day where there's going to be real economic persecution for the Christians, when the day when the mark of the beast is introduced. We think we have some economic persecution now. You wait until then. You can't buy, sell, or trade unless you're going to sell your soul with it. That's going to be some persecution. But, yeah, it's when you depend on the Lord. It's where he says, I know you're poor, but you're rich. Like, and from the world's standpoint, you're poor. But from mine, you're rich. You've got it all. You've got everything that you need. And we will have to depend on the Lord. And some of you are in that state right now where maybe finances aren't great. You know what? How's your spirit? How much time do we spend worrying and being anxious about our finances? I mean, you can do a scale if you want. How much time do you spend being anxious and worried about your finances? And how much time do you spend being anxious and worried about your spirit? Yeah, I mean, it ought to not be like this. This shouldn't be finances and this spirit, you know, on the scale. It ought to be, you ought to be worried about your spiritual state. That's what matters. The Lord says if your spirit is good, if you're in a good spiritual state, man, you're rich. You've got it all. Trust in him for everything else. That's the baseline. We got to have our trust in the Lord, right? Seek first the kingdom of God, and then all these things will be added to you. You know what all those things are? They're the practical things that we need for life. If you go and read through that verse, it's talking about food and clothing, shelter. Those things will be provided to you. You got to trust in the Lord first and foremost. The third thing that he says to them is, he says, I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but they are a synagogue of Satan. This right here is religious persecution. So they face the government persecution, the economic persecution, and now religious persecution. And just as in these days when this letter was written to this church in Smyrna, they were persecuted by another religion, so are we today. Christians, you realize that even right here in America, we are persecuted by other religions. You know, it should be expected. It should be something that we expect. And if you're not following by being persecuted from other religions, yeah, there's all kinds of religions that are like, well, we're not like Christians. We think that we can all just get along, right? We can all just get along. Why can't we all worship the same God? No, we don't. You don't put me in that boat with you. I'm not going, my boat's not sinking. Don't put me in your boat. I worship Jesus, the one true God. But we're persecuted by those other religions that say that just because we're different from them and we oppose them and we stand for righteousness, that we're the ones that are filled with hate. Now, if you're relaying that in hate, that's part of our problem. We ought to be doing it in love. But we're also persecuted by the religion of there is no God, right? That's a big one in America. We're persecuted by those who say there's no God at all, or God doesn't matter, or all things work out good, just live however you want. We're persecuted by them because when we stand for righteousness, then we get the finger pointed at us. Look at those goody two shoes, Bible thumpers. You know, you get all those names, right? What's that? Yeah, glad to have them. I mean, but we are persecuted by those even today. Even in America, where a lot of times we do see the tragic stuff that goes on overseas, and we always belittle the stuff that we're going through. And in comparison, maybe it's not near as bad. But it's still persecution. It's still something we ought to recognize, and we ought to expect it because God is love. The real God, Jesus, is love. You know what that means? That every other God is not. It doesn't just say that Jesus loves. It says that he is love. This means if there's another God, they're not love. Of course they're going to be against him. Of course they're going to be against you if you represent something that's contrary to what they believe. We ought to have an expectancy that people will persecute us. But have you ever wondered why all other religions are okayed and they're accepted in our country except for Christianity? Right? Like everything, it's all, you know, if you want to bring like your rug. I don't know all the details. I'm not mocking at all. I'm just trying to think from my recollection. If you want to bring like your rug, if you're, you know, Muslim or whatever, and you want to pray facing certain direction at certain times of day, you can do that in our schools. I guarantee you could do that in our schools. So we can't take away people's religious freedoms. Until you're a Christian, don't try bringing your Bible into the school. Don't try praying in our schools. Okay, we're persecuted. And I'm like, why? Why do we deal with that? Why do we have to put up with it? It's because people that love lies, that live in lies and deception, they hate truth. They'll do anything they can to stop truth. Worshiping the real God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. And so we are persecuted in this country, and maybe you've experienced some of that or even other things in your life, but we're supposed to take heart because remember that Jesus sees all of this. He sees all this persecution and he has good news for us. He has really good news. Revelation 2 verse 10, he says, "Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." He says, don't fear, right? We're going right back to the beginning. Don't fear. Junk's getting ready to happen in your life. Listen, if you're one of those people that's sitting there like, well, I'm doing pretty good. I'm not facing any persecution. Be careful. It's coming. We're all going to face it. We're promised. It's one of those promises that I don't really like, but we're promised that we will face persecution as a believer in Jesus Christ. He was persecuted, and if you represent him, you're certainly going to be persecuted. But do not fear. He reminds us, don't fear, but trust in him. See, we either have faith that Christ is in control and that he's with us, we have faith in him, or we have faith in the devil. We have faith that the devil's going to win, that he's going to overtake us. It's one or the other. We either trust in the Lord or we trust in the enemy. And so this is why we are to be men and women of faith. It's why we're to believe in the things that are not seen. We're to believe for things that are not seen. We're supposed to believe that God is in control. We're supposed to believe that they will be as he says they will be, right? I believe that God is protecting me. I believe that God is with me. I believe that when I suffer persecution, I believe that all things are going to work together for my good. You know, during that time, it doesn't seem like it, but we're told in the Word of God that it will be. He will work those things together for your good. And I believe that he's faithful. And so no matter what's thrown our way, the call of God upon our lives is to be faithful to him, even to death. Faithful to him, even to death. So there's one thing that's required of us right here. Faithfulness. Faithfulness. This means the next thing that comes your way, instead of being full of fear and paranoia, like, how am I going to handle this? How about we have try a little bit of faith for once? At the beginning. Not like when you're beat down and you're backed into a corner and you realize that you can't do it yourself. How about right up front, we just start putting faith in Christ. That, Lord, I don't understand this. It doesn't make sense to me. I don't agree with this situation in my life. I don't know why in the world you allowed me to be here, but I trust you. You know, you can tell God stuff like that. He knows that you're already thinking it. See, that's the difference between God and the devil. The devil doesn't know what you're thinking. That's why we need to voice things out. He can hear what you're saying. He doesn't know your thoughts. He doesn't know your heart. But God does. And sometimes we need to just lay it out for him. Like, God, this is why I'm mad. This is what I don't understand. But I'm going to trust in you. I know that you are working in this. I know that you're in control. I know that you are good. And I'm giving it to you. So we've got to be faithful. God doesn't require us to be successful. God doesn't require us to be faultless. God doesn't require us to be perfect, but he does require us to be faithful. He requires us to be faithful, to believe and trust in him no matter what we face. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That's what God has given you. He doesn't give you the spirit of fear. That means when fear arises, that's not God. It's not okay. It's not something that you just deal with. It's something that you're supposed to overcome. A sound mind is a disciplined mind. This is what God has given us. This means if he has given you a sound mind, he has given you the power to exercise that sound mind, to use it whenever you're submitting to fear, when you really ought to be submitting to him. It means we have the ability to do that. We just oftentimes choose not to, or at least not until later. But God has given us, we possess that power today. Say, I have a sound mind. I will not fear. That's a declaration you just made over your life. God has given you a sound mind, and you don't need to fear. You don't need to do it. You have the ability to get past that and to put your faith in Christ. And he tells us that when we're faithful unto death, Jesus will give us the crown of life. Man, that's a promise right there. If you're faithful through this persecution all the way to death, you get the crown of life. Who wants the crown of life? All right, a couple of you don't have your hands up. Who does not want the crown of life? That's a little bit better. Was your hand up, Dave? You don't want the crown of life? Oh, you do. Okay, all right. Well, I said don't. I only saw one hand, and I wasn't sure if you were scratching or what. All right, we should all want the crown of life. That wasn't really supposed to be a trick question. That wasn't supposed to be difficult. Who does want the crown of life? You guys, you don't want it? Okay. Man, I tell you what. You guys are making it rough for me today. Okay, we all want the crown of life. I'm not asking you any more questions. You guys are out of this. All right. But the crown of life, we should not confuse this with eternal life. This is not salvation that he's promising here. It's not salvation. The crown of life is a gift given to us for suffering and enduring persecution. Now, salvation is a gift given to us by faith in Christ. It's a gift by grace through faith in Christ. And if Jesus Christ is Lord of your life, if you've given your life to him, salvation is already yours. Salvation is already yours. This crown of life is specific to people coming through persecution, overcoming persecution. You'll receive the crown of life. It's a special reward. And you consider when a reward like this is given, the context they use it in, this is what's given to a victor, right? So someone who's won the competition, who's overcome obstacles to win, right? They're given this special prize. And that's what the crown of life is. It's given to a victor. It's given to those that show endurance through persecution. It's given to those who endure the trials, the tests of life, the affliction of the enemy, and those who are faithful unto death. They will receive the crown of life. Man, I want that crown of life. And when we get to heaven, we're going to get that crown of life. And I assume we're just going to lay it at the feet of Jesus because we're not going to need any special crowns. He's going to give it to us anyway. But the crown of life, that's what you get. You get like a special, okay, think about that. I don't know what these crowns are going to look like, but I'm guessing for all the junk we deal with, they're probably going to be pretty awesome. They're probably going to be a pretty, pretty awesome gift. I don't even know if, I mean, I think God used up all the gold. He did streets of gold, Dave, so it's probably going to be something even more miraculous. But, I mean, this gift for those who endure persecution. Now, if you're really bold, you can pray for more persecution. Maybe you'll get a bigger crown or something. But we're promised if we endure persecution, we will get the crown of life, a special reward. And then in verse 11, Revelation chapter 2, he closes out and he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Not be hurt by the second death. The second death is when you get thrown into the lake of fire, by the way. We don't want that. You do. I'm not even asking because I don't want anybody to mistakenly say that they don't or they do want it, okay? You don't want that, but he who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. Now, who desires to be an overcomer? I'm giving you one more chance. Who desires to be an overcomer? Jenna, do you desire to be an overcomer? Put your hand up. All right, there you go. All right. Man, I tell you what, I'm going to have to rethink my strategy for next week. But I want you right now, if you have a piece of paper and a pen, some of you should have one in front of you. You can participate in this if you want, but if you don't participate, then don't expect to overcome, all right? I want you to write down, in all seriousness, write down a couple of things. This is for you. I'm not collecting these. You're not giving it to anybody. For your own sake, write down a couple of things right now that you want to overcome in this life. Things that you are dealing with or that you have dealt with, things you're even possibly anticipating. If there's a couple of things that you desire to overcome, I want you to write them down. Now, the word overcome does not mean to just get through it. That's not what it means. It doesn't mean like these are just things I just want to get through. To overcome means to conquer, right? To defeat, to overcome, to conquer, to become victorious. These are things that you want to destroy. You want to become victorious over them where they have no influence or affliction on your life. So if you've wrote those couple things down, I'm simply going to close out just reading a few verses that show us this in action. Romans 8:37 says, "Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." More than conquerors. I just said a conqueror was one that overcame, that was victorious. We're more than conquerors. I don't even know what that means. I mean, that just means that, I mean, God does things that are greater and beyond our level of comprehension. We're more than a conqueror. 1 John 5:4, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." Our faith, our faith in Christ overcomes the world. Romans 6:14, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace." Man, thank you, Jesus, for your grace. Sin doesn't have dominion or victory over me or over you. Because God forgives us. He provided a way. His shed blood has given us forgiveness, cleansing of our conscience. Philippians 4:19, "And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." My God will supply all of your need. All of it. Listen, it doesn't say your wants, but he does say he'll supply all your needs. You know what? Sometimes we need something when we're fearful, when we're anxious, when we're doubting. It says that God will supply that. He will supply that. The things that you want to overcome that you wrote down, man, God is going to supply the faith to trust in him. He'll supply that if you need it. If you've struggled with something over and over and you're like, I just, you know, I want to overcome it. I just can't. I want to trust God. I just can't. It's too big of a thing. How many of you have been in that before? Like where something seems too big for God. I've done that before. It's really stupid, but it's too big for God. Are you kidding me? But we do that. God will provide the faith that you need. He'll provide the trust in him if we go to him for it. And then lastly, 1 John 4:4, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." Man, that's our God, that he's greater. Not only has he overcome the world, but he's greater than the stuff that he overcame, right? This isn't like sports. Sometimes in sports, the team that's not really better wins. You know, that happens sometimes. It's not like that here. He won, and he is greater. He is better. He's superior to all the things in this world. If you guys would, I want to pray, and I just want to ask the Lord just to help us. Give us that overcoming faith that we can trust in him no matter what we see in front of us, that as we face this persecution, Man, we want that crown of life. We want to endure. We want that special prize because, man, I tell you what, if God wants to give me something that's special, I wholeheartedly desire it, right? He's given us so much, but if he says, I got something special for you, I definitely want it. I want to be an overcomer. So let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for the encouragement even that you give us, Lord, as you see persecution in our lives. You saw it through this church in Smyrna, and you see it in our lives, in our church, in our country, in our world, Lord. God, we know that as you see those things, that you say that you're with us, that you don't leave our side. We thank you for that, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, that as we put our trust in you, Lord, you say that we don't need to fear. You didn't give us a spirit of fear, but of a sound mind, of power, of love. Lord, and I pray right now for each and every person in this room, you teach us to exercise that sound mind that you have given us. Lord, a sound mind that declares Jesus is Lord. A sound mind that declares that our faith in you is greater than the things we see around us. A sound mind that says we do not have to fear because it's not something that you have given us and that you have overcome this fear, and therefore we can overcome this fear. Lord, you are greater than the tribulation in our life, than the persecution in our life. Lord, and as we go through it, Lord, we just pray, Lord, that we would know, that we would remember that you're walking with us, that you love us, that you provide all of our needs. You said that through Apostle Paul in Philippians. You said that you provide all of our needs through the riches in Christ Jesus. Lord, we thank you for that. We just pray right now, Lord, for a download, Lord, of faith in each and every one of us. Teach us to walk as you walked, Lord. Teach us to walk in your spirit, not in the flesh, that we wouldn't do the things that we desire that are against you, but Lord, instead that we would seek you first. Lord, that we would put you first, that our love for you would be so much greater than everything in our lives. Lord, I pray that today that our heart would be abandoned to you, that we would give it all to you, surrender to you. To surrender is to give up, Lord. And today I give up of trying to do things on my own. I give up of trying to get through stuff that I can't bear. Lord, and today I give it to you, Lord. And I ask you to take it all. Lord, teach me and show me in each and every person here, Lord, when we try to hold those things back from you. I pray that today, no matter what persecution we see in our lives, Lord, that our trust would be in you. Strengthen us and empower us by your spirit today. In Jesus' name. Amen.